Well, I'm grateful for the music this evening. We sang from Psalm 48, Psalm 57, Psalm 42, Psalm 19, Psalm 95. The choir presented a number. Psalm 91. This morning the choir sang from Psalm 103. You know, I've often thought if I were ever imprisoned and prohibited from having a Bible, how I might best remember portions of Scripture. And I think it would be from the songs and the psalms that I have learned as they've been committed to music. And so grateful for the substance of our music today. Genesis chapter 15 is where we are this evening. Genesis 15. By way of review, we began our biographical study of Abraham with the Bible record in Genesis 12. And I titled that first study, Abram and the Path of Faith. Abram followed the path of faith from his homeland in the Ur of the Chaldees to Bethel, which means house of God, and there Abram worshipped God. Unfortunately, however, Abram then fled to Egypt because of famine in Genesis 12, verse 10. Abram failed in Egypt because of fear, Genesis 12, verse 12. Abram diverted from the path of faith because he did not trust in the Lord with all his heart, but leaned on his own understanding. Abram's trip to Egypt was a total disaster, and the first chapter of Abram's life ended in utter failure. The next week we studied Genesis 13, titled Abram and the Practice of Faith. Genesis 13 records Abram and Lot's separation because of a dispute between their herdsmen. Abram practiced faith in letting Lot choose the best piece of real estate for his flocks, and that is location, 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 of course, but that location turned out to be the undoing of Lot. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan, that it was like the land of Egypt, Genesis 13, verse 10. So Lot chose the land near Sodom. On the other hand, God told Abram to lift up his eyes and showed Abram the property that he would inherit as an inheritance for Abram and his descendants, chapter 13, verse 14. That was Abram in the practice of faith. In Genesis 14, we titled our study, Abram and the Power of Faith. In brief, there was an international unrest that digressed into a world war where the coalition of four kings of the East moved against the coalition of the five kings of the West, and the conflict resulted in the East defeating the West. Sodom was overrun, and Lot was taken captive as a prisoner of war. At the same time, however, Abram was at peace. He was dwelling in Hebron, which means fellowship. And while the world was in turmoil, Abram was right where God wanted him to be. The power in Abram's faith in Genesis 14 was exercised in his rescue of his nephew Lot. While the five kings of the West could not defeat the four kings of the East, Abram and those of his household were able to. They were able to defeat the four kings of the East and rescue Lot, reclaim the goods that were stolen. Furthermore, the power in Abram's faith was in embracing Melchizedek and his promise while rejecting the king of Sodom and his offer. And we now come to Genesis 15. We began with Abram in Genesis 12, Genesis 13, Genesis 14. We now come to Genesis 15. This portion of Scripture is really a high water mark in the Old Testament. And we will title our study this evening, Abram and the Pledge of Faith. Abram and the Pledge of Faith. Let's pray, shall we? Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that all the Scripture is profitable. We thank you that the things that were written before were written for our learning. And so, Father God, this evening, we go to the Scripture here in Genesis 15. And Lord, we long to learn of you, of your will, your ways, your works. Lord, we long to learn of your will for us. And God, it's our desire to then obey. I pray that you might teach us important lessons from the life of Abram, that we might go from this place different than when we came. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this evening is Genesis 15, verses 1 through 21. Number one in your notes, if you're taking notes, the building of Abram's family. The building of Abram's family. We begin in verse number one. After these things, that's after all of the events in chapter 14, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." God made a pledge to to Abram for the future. God's pledge was to be for Abram in the future what he had been for Abram in the past. Verse number one. How was God Abram's shield in the past? Well, God protected Abram from pitching his tent close to Sodom and becoming entrapped with the corruption of that wicked city of Sodom, like his nephew Lot was. God protected Abram from the kings of the east and the destruction that they caused on the kings of the west. God protected Abram from the king of Sodom by sending Melchizedek to shield him. God had been Abram's shield in the past, and God had promised here, is pledging to be Abram's shield in the future. Also, how was God Abram's reward in the past? God rewarded Abram with material abundance so vast and so great that there was hardly room for all of his flocks and all of his herdsmen, along with the flocks and herdsmen of Lot. God rewarded Abram with the spiritual privilege of a direct revelation and divine fellowship. God was certainly Abram's reward in the past. And here in verse number one, God promised to be Abram's reward in the future. God is our shield, too. God is our reward, too. And we acknowledge that, don't we? But sometimes it's just not enough. Sometimes there is more that we want. And for Abram, he wanted a son. God had promised Abram a son, but Abram had not yet realized the promise. God had pledged to Abram that a great nation would come from his loins. But where was it? Never mind the shield. Never mind the reward. God, I need a son. Look at verse 2. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. You see, God had been Abram's shield. God had been Abram's reward in the past, and God had pledged to be the same for Abram in the future. But what about a child? Folks, Abram needed a son, the son that God had promised him. But God had promised to build Abram a family. But at this point, there was nothing to show for it. And so Abram objects in his response to the Lord in verses 2 and 3. At issue in Genesis 15, if you had printed notes before you this evening, this is what I would write in italics at the top of those notes. At issue in Genesis 15 is whether or not Abram can trust, and whether or not God can be trusted. At issue here in Genesis 15 is whether or not Abram can trust, and whether or not God can be trusted. And that is a reality for each of us in our lives. Whether in Abram's day or in our day today, we say that we believe, we say that we have faith, we trust. But there is some part of us that doubts, because we haven't experienced all of God's promises yet. Am I right? Or am I the only one? In 2 Peter chapter 3, we're warned of the doubts that we will encounter, of those who say, where is the promise of his coming? Since all of our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Where is the promise of his coming? Have you ever privately, secretly thought about that? What if this is all a hoax and the joke is on us? Oh, Pastor, I would never admit that. Well, have you ever had a doubt? Have you ever had cause for pause? Of course, the Apostle Peter reassures his readers, saying, wait, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Amen? But here at issue in Genesis 15 is whether or not Abram can trust, and whether or not God can be trusted. But in Hebrews 11, the great hall of faith, where we read of the great men and women of the Old Testament, the Bible says that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. And we look forward to heaven, but we aren't there yet. In the meantime, God wants us to be satisfied with his person. He is our shield and our reward. Nonetheless, we are so impatient. We are so anxious. We are so eager for it all now. And when we don't experience it now, we begin to fuss and we begin to fear. And we at times even doubt. Abram was impatient. Abram was anxious. He was eager to build a family. Can you blame him? So God spoke. revealing his plan to Abram in verse number 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, speaking of Eleazar of Damascus, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. God reaffirmed that Abram's family would be built not from those born in Abram's house, like Eleazar of Damascus in verse 2, but one born from Abram's seed. Abram's family would be built, subpoint letter A, by the word of God's power. By the word of God's power, we read of the word of the Lord in verse number 1 and in verse number 4. And I am so glad for the word of God. It was by God's word that the worlds were created. It was by God's word that the prophets spoke. We now have God's word, which is quick or living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And when God gives his word, you can bank on it. It was David Livingston who used to say of his own promises, it is the word of a gentleman and of the strictest and most sacred honor, and that's the end of it. Well, with the word of God, his promises are sure, and that's the end of it. And so God promises to build Abram's family by the word of his power. Look at verse number 5. Then he brought him outside. He took Abram outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Abram's family would be built, letter B, as a witness to God's power. As a witness to God's power, first by the word of God's power, and then as a witness to God's power. Men used to think that they could count the stars. We now realize that counting the stars is like measuring the sand on all the seashores of the world. It staggers the imagination. This week I read that there are an average of 100 billion to 1 trillion stars in each galaxy. There are about 100 billion to 1 trillion galaxies in the known universe. If you multiply those numbers together, you get between 10 to the 22nd power and 10 to the 24th power of stars in the universe. I don't know what that means, but I do know that that's a lot. It's a lot of zeros. There are a lot of stars in our galaxy. There are a lot of galaxies in our universe who each have a lot of stars in those galaxies. Yet God's promise to Abram would be as grand as the heavenly bodies, and certainly just as the heavens are a witness to God's power, so also would be the nation of Israel as we know it today. Abraham's generations. Verse number 6 is the classic text, Abram believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, initially it appears that the crediting of righteousness to Abram follows verse number 5 sequentially. Look there at the text. It appears that Abram's faith in this iteration of the promise of descendants is what was credited to Abram for righteousness. However, we must not forget that Hebrews 11 verse 8 tells us Abram left Ur by faith. What then was the point of faith that God credited Abram with righteousness? I believe Luther's answer is good. He writes, Abram's faith is not mentioned until now in order to emphasize the fact that a saving faith is one that focuses upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. Here, Abram's faith is focused specifically upon the promise of a son through whom blessing would come to the whole world. Now, while we can't fully determine how complete Abram's understanding of all this was, we can't overlook the words of Jesus in John 8:56. Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. I believe that Genesis 15 verse 6 is a summary conclusion of Abram's response to God's word and God's power. And I believe that Genesis 15 verse 6 is included at this point to establish Abram's status as a believer to whom God had imputed righteousness and to whom God would now bind himself in a covenant relationship, which is very important as we progress through Genesis chapter 15. Look at verse number 7. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. Abram's family would be built, thirdly, in the working of God's power. In the working of God's power. Abram's family would be built by the word of God's power, as a witness to God's power, and in the working of God's power. Just as Abram journeyed from Ur of the Chaldeans to Canaan, as part of the working of God's power, and just as Abram's victory over the kings of the east in chapter 14 was the working of God's power, so also the building of Abram's family would be the working of God's power. And so number one, I suggest to you that verses 1 through 7 speak of the building of Abram's family. Number two, the basis of Abram's faith. The basis of Abram's faith. The basis of Abram's faith was the covenant promises of God that were confirmed by sacrifice in verses 8 through 12. And I want us to read what happens here. It's very, very important, very, very significant, beginning in verse number 8. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he, that's God, said to him, Abram, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. This is curious. This is a bit unusual. What does it all mean? Oaths and vows and covenants are confirmed in different ways and in different places around the world. For instance, in America, if you are in elementary school, children might say, cross your heart, hope to die, stick a needle in your eye. There are even hand motions that go along with that, and I've even witnessed those among my own children. If you are in court, you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, right? While placing your right hand on the Bible, perhaps. In the office of a notary republic, you may be asked to confirm your oath by raising your right hand. In Muslim lands, an oath is confirmed by referencing the beard of the prophet. And so in various cultures, in various places, oaths or vows or covenants are confirmed in different ways. In Abram's day, an oath was confirmed by a ceremony in which animals were cut into two parts along the backbone and placed in two rows, the rows facing each other, across a space marked off between them. And the parties of the oath would then walk together in the space between the parts and speak their promises there. And the oath was especially sacred because of the shed blood there and the sacrifice, and the violation of it was considered a great dishonor. In this case, God walked alone through the sacrifice. For Abram was in a deep sleep, verse number 12. And this signified the unilateral nature of the covenant. The descriptive details of verses 17 and 18, if you cheat ahead there, symbolize the presence of God in the picture of a smoking oven used to purify metals and a burning torch, a symbol of God's presence. In fact, allow me to read verse 17. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. This solemn ceremony of the covenant was necessary for a couple of reasons. First, the covenant ceremony was important because the basis of our faith in the covenant promises of God is grounded in a sacrifice. The new covenant was established by the sacrifice, the shed blood, the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another reason that this solemn ceremony of this covenant was necessary and important was because of the oppression that lay ahead for the seed of Abraham, as described in verses 13 and 14. The oppression causes one to question God's promises. Look at verses 13 and 14. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. I want to call this the brightness, number three, the brightness of Abram's future. The basis of Abram's faith was confirmed in the covenant sacrifice there that's described. The brightness of Abram's future in verses 13 and 14. You say, well, Pastor, this doesn't sound like a very bright future. The word afflict in verse number 13, the end of verse 13, or mistreated perhaps in your copy of the English scriptures, is the very same word used in Exodus 1 to describe Egypt's oppression of Israel. Later in Moses' day, when the Israelites were in Egypt, they would count the years and they would see that 400 years had passed from the time of Jacob's entry into Egypt and the time of their deliverance from slavery. And God allowed the Hebrew people to be enslaved by the Egyptians. And this permissive will of God is often a thorny problem for Christians. How can, in the midst of the promises of God, we experience suffering? And it's fascinating to me that in the establishing of this covenant, that God warns Abram of the oppression and the suffering and the persecution that his descendants would suffer. And then we too, in the midst of the promises of God, we become frustrated when we experience suffering. And I call this God's permissive will for Abram. Somehow, in God's sovereign will, he permitted the Hebrew people to be enslaved in Egypt. And somehow, God in his sovereignty permits us to suffer as well. And our reaction is why? My answer is God's ways are not our ways. My answer is that God is accomplishing his purpose in his way and in his timetable. My answer is that God is working to glorify himself, even through our suffering. Verse 15, now as for you, Abram, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. This is God's personal will for Abram. God's permissive will was that his descendants would suffer in Egypt for 400 years. God's personal will for Abram was that Abram would die. Yet Abram would die in peace at a good old age. I hope that's the case for me. I hope that I die in peace at a good old age. I know I will die in peace because I've been reconciled to God and have been justified through Jesus Christ. And I have peace with God. But you say, Pastor, how is this a bright future for Abram? Number three, that third part of our outline, the brightness of Abram's future. How is this a bright future for Abram? God's will was for Israel to be enslaved in Egypt. God's will was for Abram to die. Look at verse 16. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for in the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. That's letter C, God's preordained will for Abram. God's view of history and human affairs is so different from ours. Man rises and falls and fights and builds, yet God has it all figured out. And some of God's preordained will or purpose is revealed in verse 16. And the fulfillment of the promises to Abram required retributive judgments on the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. And God was waiting for the sin of the Amorites to be full before he would judge them at the hand of Joshua, if you remember your Old Testament Bible history. But then verse 17, and it came to pass, as we've already read, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven, a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. And this is God's promised will for Abram. Verse 18, on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And by the way, if there is dispute in the Middle East over the real estate that is there, and to whom the land belongs, and what are the boundaries of that land, it's clearly defined here in the scripture. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites, all of the land of those peoples. Of course, as we read, God repeated the promise of the land to Abram. But there's one thing that's very unique here in the language in verse number 18. Up to this point, God has said to Abram, I will give, I will give, I will give. And now here in verse number 18, God says, I have given. It's a done deal. Now, there are 3 points of practical application that I want to give you from Genesis chapter 15. Before we go, first, Abram's faith was strengthened by specific revelation concerning his son and concerning the soil his son would inherit. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we need the regular rehearsal of God's written revelation to us. Unless your faith is superior to Abram's, you need reassurances. I know that I do. I need the reminders of the person and the promises of God. I need to rehearse the words and the works of God. This is how I am built up in the faith. And Abram as well needed to hear from the Lord. Remember, verse number 1, verse number 4, the word of the Lord came to Abram. We need a word from the Lord. Namely, we need to hear his written revelation to us, the scripture. Abram's faith was strengthened by the specific revelation that was given to him. Sometimes people will complain to me, Pastor, I just feel that God is a million miles away. I just feel that I've lost my zeal for the Lord. I feel that my faith is weak and I can never get victory. And so I ask them the legalistic question. You ready? I ask them, well, how often do you attend a Bible preaching or teaching church service? Well, not too often. Well, I say, well, you know what? That's your problem. You need to be under the sound of the preaching and the teaching of God's word. I say to them, how often do you personally and privately read God's word? Well, I don't know. I sometimes listen to, Christian radio. Okay, that's good. That's good. But we need to hear a word from the Lord on a regular basis to strengthen us in our faith. And I find it fascinating that in both verse 1 and in verse 4, Abram needed to hear a word from the Lord to be strengthened. Number 2, Abram's faith was strengthened after the experience of success in verse number 1. Before the experience of suffering. Many times we think that if we could just experience a spiritual high, some point of victory, then the life of faith would be so easy. If we could just get over this hurdle, if we could just reach that next plateau, then it would be smooth sailing from here on out. May I remind you what happened in Genesis chapter 14. Let's go back even further. Genesis 13, verse 18. In Genesis 13, 18, Abram was in fellowship with God. In Genesis chapter 14, Abram experienced victory over the four kings of the east. And then in chapter 14, Abram met with Melchizedek. That's really the trifecta of spiritual highs, if you will. Yet Abram needed his faith strengthened beginning in chapter 15, verse number 1. And I think it's the same as the case for so many of us. We need our faith strengthened even after the occasions of spiritual highs. And I think we even witness that in the New Testament. I think of Peter, who of course had the great experience of walking and talking with Jesus and even pledging to Jesus his loyalty. And Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows the next morning, you'll deny me 3 times. And the faith needs to be strengthened. Number 1, Abram's faith was strengthened by specific revelation, a word from the Lord. Number 2, Abram's faith was strengthened after experiencing success, spiritual success. Number 3, Abram's faith was strengthened in preparation for distress and death. Abram's faith was strengthened in preparation for distress and death. Abram's descendants would face trouble in Egypt. Part of God's covenant with Abram was in warning Abram of the oppression and the persecution that his descendants would suffer in Egypt. Part of God's covenant promises to Abram was in telling Abram of his pending death. In both of those cases, it was helpful to be prepared and to have one's faith strengthened. Jesus warned his disciples, in the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And I think it's important that we understand our faith needs to be strengthened in preparation for distress and death. What will you be facing this very week that will test and try your faith? You see, we shouldn't be blindsided by difficulty. It's going to come. The good news is that we can stand on the promises of God. And one of the reasons that you attend a Sunday evening service or a midweek service is not because you need three to thrive. Three to thrive, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's what I used to hear back in the day. Three to thrive. I'll tell you why you need to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. To thrive. You need to be here to thrive. You don't need three to thrive. You need four to thrive. You need five to thrive. You need seven to thrive. You need to be strengthened in your faith, because I'm warning you, tomorrow morning you will be tested and tried, and your faith will falter. And you'll say, I'm an utter failure. That is when you go back to the word of the Lord, the promises of God, the covenant of God, the relationship that you have with God who has promised you so much. And I think that's the case for Abram. Of course, all of Genesis 15 is pointing forward to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made for us and that new covenant. Our study this evening I've titled Abram and the Pledge of Faith. God made a unilateral, unconditional, eternal covenant with Abram. And God will fulfill those covenant promises. There were seasons in Abram's life, even here in chapter 15, where he was impatient, he was anxious, he was frustrated because he had not yet realized or experienced the fulfillment of those promises. And so God indulged Abram again. There will be occasions in your life when you will be frustrated because you have not yet realized or experienced the promises of God. And he will reassure you with his promises. You can take him at his word. That is his pledge. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the profound, profound promises that you made to Abram in the book of Genesis. I thank you, Lord, for the promise of that you gave to him for the land. The promise that you gave of a large nation, but Lord, most importantly, the promise that you gave, the promise of a son. Not just Isaac, but ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for blessing all nations through Abram's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, this week as we go from this place and our faith is tried, I pray that you would bring to our minds and to our remembrance your promises. May we claim them, Lord. May we be buoyed by them. May we be strengthened by them so that we too might live a life of faith. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.